titled the First Epistle, which is a letter of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. And we've been working our way through this short letter here, and the basic subject matter, what Paul is doing to young Timothy is showing him how to be a pastor in a church. Timothy followed Paul for a number of years, watched Paul minister as Paul ministered through Asia and Europe, and saw how Paul began to set up churches. And Paul now is instructing Timothy, because it's near the end of Paul's life, and he knows that he'll be gone soon physically. He won't be gone spiritually. He'll be in heaven. But he wanted to leave something behind for Timothy to give him instruction. And so we saw in the first chapter that he, you know, reminded Timothy that, end of verse 3, that teach no other doctrine. The key thing that you need to teach is verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. People should accept it. And the faithful saying is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. You wonder, why did Jesus come? Did he come to teach? He's a good teacher, probably the best teacher, definitely the best teacher that ever lived. A miracle worker, great miracle worker, but his teachings and his miracles couldn't save the sinners. Ultimately, what he had to do was die on the cross for our sins, and that's why he came. And this is what, Timothy, if you're going to be a pastor, you've got to remember this at all times and stay to the main thing. Verse 16, I obtained mercy, Paul says, and in me first, Jesus Christ showed forth a pattern of long suffering, which is a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And when you finally believe on Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, that's when you get everlasting life. And the pattern is, Jesus usually has to wait a while for us to do it. Not many people do it right away as kids. I waited till the age of 39. Brother, you said 1977, you got saved, and you were born when?
That was April the 8th, 1979.
79, and you were born in?
Yeah,
41, so you were 30-something years old. You were and it's typical, Jesus waits for people to come around to this truth. And he waited in Paul's life. Paul didn't get it right away. Paul got it later in life. And he's telling Timothy, just give people time. It's a pattern of God waiting for folks to accept the truth. One of the sad things that you'll observe, and I'm not happy about it, but it's just the truth. and the truth is that because we are born with a fallen nature, and we're bound to do things that usually aren't the best. And if you've ever raised kids, no, don't do this, no, don't do that, you're always telling them no, because they're trying things they shouldn't try. And because of that fallen nature, we tend to believe error quicker than truth. That's how the news media lives. They know people will believe a lie before they'll believe a truth. And it's hard then. It takes a long time to wait for folks to get separated from the error and finally embrace truth. And so Paul's telling Timothy, same thing. You got to wait. You got to be long-suffering. You got to give people a chance. But verse 15, it's a very faithful saying to remind people that Jesus Christ came with a purpose to save sinners. And then in the second chapter, he taught young Timothy how, if you're going to have a church, that prayers need to be made. And he talks about how a congregation should pray, and what are the important things they should pray about. And praying about the local government is good. He says, pray for the kings and all the people in authority so that we can lead a peaceable and a quiet life. If you've got a crazy government, who knows? That might be putting you in prison for no reason. So you pray for your leaders that they'll do right so that we, again, can have a peaceable and a godly life, because, again, he'll talk about it in verse 3, 4, and 5, that Timothy, remember, as we're living a peaceable life, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And while we're out there, our job is to try and bring people to the truth, verse 5, because there's only one God. There is only one God. I think even in America, as goofy and crazy as we are, we may not be religious anymore, but we're not like Greece or Rome, they had a pantheon of gods. They had Zeus and this one and Jupiter and all these Neptune. I guess we named all our planets after them. That's the way we honored them. Go ahead. You can have the planets way out there and nowhere. Get off our planet. But they had all those different gods. But I think we kind of sort of know there's only one God. And that's what he's saying. This is a great truth. There's only one God. And verse 5, there's only one mediator between God and men. That's the one, a mediator brings two parties together. You're trying to mediate a dispute between two parties. And there's a little bit of a dispute going on between a holy God and men that like to do crazy things. And Jesus Christ is trying to mediate. And it says this mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. Not the baby, who we like at Christmas, but it's the man. Because the man, verse 6, gave himself a ransom. It was a man that died on the cross. The full-grown a man with volition and choice. He could have said, I'm not going to do this. But instead, he prayed in the garden and determined, I am going to do this because I care for these people. And so he was the one mediator who gave himself a ransom. And verse 6, it should be testified about. We should talk about it. And verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And so therefore, Timothy, I want you to do the same. Verse 8, and I want you to have men praying for the governments and praying for the people that the truth will get out there. So the second chapter is about prayer. Now today we come to the third chapter. And in the third chapter, he's going to talk about the type of people that are going to be in the leadership position at the local church. And first he'll talk about the pastors, and then he'll talk about, in verse 1, then he'll talk about the deacons and the kind of people. Because whenever you have any type of organization, you need leadership. Your body is an organism, and it needs leadership. That's why there's a head to do the thinking. There's got to be someone to determine direction. And so the church is going to need leadership. And so in chapter 3, he says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now you remember that Paul had left Timothy in a region of Asia Minor that borders on Europe called Ephesus. And in that city there, it was quite a big city, hundreds of thousands of people. He knew that they were going to start getting believers together as people heard the truth about Jesus the Savior, and they trusted in Jesus, and then they wanted to learn more. They would get a local church together, and there would be some men that would want to perhaps be leaders in that church. And he says in verse 1, if a man desires that office of leadership, he's that's a good work that he's desiring. Okay. If a man desires to be a certified electrician, I guess that's a good job, but we need electricians in America. That's a good job. If a man desires to be, an airline pilot, that's a good job. He's got people's lives in his hands. He's got to study at that. And we think of so many of the physical things that are needed, but spiritual things are needed too. And it's good if a man desires to want to be a spiritual person to teach people spiritual truth. Because we're not just physical beings. We got a soul. We got a spirit. We need some truth. So he says, if a man desires this, that's a good thing. Now, if he desires it, there are some qualifications that the man should have if he wants to be in that position of leadership. The first position, he uses the word bishop. You probably noticed that. A bishop technically means an overseer, one that oversees others. There's an organization that has bishops now, and apparently they oversee an entire region, but that's not what Paul was talking about. He was talking about an overseer of a local group of believers, a congregation of believers. And he says it like this, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The leaders in a local church that God desires is that they're family men. Now, why is that? Because what ultimately God is doing is God is putting a family together. It's called the family of God. And the family of God consists of believers, not only in God, but believers in what God said about his son. Anyone can believe in God. The devils believe in God. They believe more than the average guy in the street. Probably one of the reasons is they actually saw him, and the average guy in the street hasn't seen God. So they believe in God. But what they don't believe is what God wrote in that book. They don't want to believe what God wrote in that book. They want to run the universe their own way. They don't want to follow God's order, and God has a good order here. And so we need, God's trying to put a family together of people that believe in him and believe in his testimony and his word. And that's a real believer, and those are part of the family of God. And people that don't, well, they're not part of the family of God. So, for example, we were just talking a few minutes ago about when we got saved. I got saved in 1993. You got saved in 1979. Well, before 1993, I wasn't part of the family of God. I was part of the family of man. I was a worldly person born into the planet Earth, and I was like anyone else in the world going about my own, I don't know, goals and pursuits. But then I learned about the Lord, and I believed what he said in the book. Someone brought me to Bible study. Thankfully, it took a few months for me to process it, because I had embraced a lot of error from the, not just the press, but the sayings about Bible and Bible believers, and you can't trust that book, and so I didn't even check it. But then when I started to check it, I said, oh my goodness, these words ring true with my conscience and my soul. And then I became part of the family. And so God says, look, if I'm putting a family together and I have little churches, which are like little families, I need family men running those places. See, because they're going to be dealing with other families. And they're going to be problems with husbands and wives. How can he talk about problems with marital problems? He's never been married. They're going to talk about problems with the kids. How can he talk about problems with the kids? He's never had a kid. I mean, hopefully he's never molested one either, but he's never had one. And so if one wants to be a pastor or a bishop, you know, in a little local assembly, he should be the husband of one wife. He should be a vigilant man. A man a man that watches and pays attention to things around him. If you ever notice some people, they're just oblivious. You know, sometimes I'm driving in my car and I look and you can just see the guy's paying no attention to what's around him. There are people trying to get in and out of parking lots here. He's not paying any attention at all. But God's people tend to be vigilant. They're watching out. Now, a bishop is like a shepherd. And so a shepherd is watching not just for himself, he's watching for others. What are the needs? You ever watch a good parent? A good parent is watchful. They're vigilant. What's my child doing? What's he doing? They head off problems at the pass. A parent who's paying no attention is staring at a phone or a TV screen and not paying attention, and the kid gets in trouble. So if we're going to have the leader of a church, he's got to be a husband of one wife. He's a family man. He's a vigilant. He's someone that watches, not a guy who's only looking to himself, a selfish guy. What about me? What about me? He's looking for others. These are the kind of guys we want. He's sober, okay? And sobriety goes beyond just not having a bunch of hooch or alcohol in you. It talks about when you think about problems, when someone comes to you with a problem, you address it in a sober manner, not in a, well, let me tell you a joke about your problem and then give someone a dirty joke. You're serious about these things. You're sober in your thought process of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. These are the things, Timothy, when you're looking for someone who desires the office in the local church of being an overseer, if he's someone who tends to drink a little bit too much, if he's someone who you found in behavior when you would have fellowships, he was always getting in arguments with people, if you found he's someone, he doesn't exactly enjoy the teaching of the Bible or teaching it, this is not a good leader of a local church, okay? We need given to hospitality. We get the word hospital out of that. So many of the words that we have in society have come from a Bible. And the hospitality meant here was this man who has his family with his wife and children is given to the, he's of a manner whereby if he finds somebody, what's somebody, you got nowhere to sleep tonight? You need some clothing? You can come stay at my house. I'll give you some clothing. Now, He's ministering to this man's physical needs, but also thinking, how can I minister to him spiritually? Because he's apt to teach the man. You might wonder, how did you get in that position where you have torn, tattered clothes and you have nowhere to live? Obviously, that is a manifestation of a life that's been out of whack, because most people have a family. They can usually live with their family. If he can't live with his family, he must not get along with people. He's embraced a lot of things. He needs to be taught and instructed. Teaching is so important. Again, the husband of one wife, he has not only heard the teaching about a family, he's now experienced the living of a family. Teaching comes in two forms. It comes in the explanation and then the experience. And you need both. For example, you want to teach a young kid how to throw a football. You'll instruct him. You say, okay, son, here's the ball. Now here's the laces. You put your fingers here on the laces. You put your thumb over here. Now when you're going to throw, son, you don't aim at what you're throwing at. You kind of turn a little sideways toward so you can get your arm around. And you do some instruction that's explaining it. Now you actually get him out in the field, and he goes through the experience of doing it. And this is how God wants instruction to be. You begin to have it explained to you, and then you experience and live it, and then you communicate it to someone else. And this is the type of people we want leading churches, he says. Not people who aren't married, because they're not going to be very good, because God's trying to build a family, and they're not family men. They really can't relate. They got to be apt to teach. It's nice, for example, if a guy likes to sit around and drink coffee with you, or maybe cut cake, or go out with you, and that type of stuff. But more importantly, Timothy, does he like to teach? A good bishop, a good pastor is a teacher. He's going to study, and he'll tell him all through these epistles, study, Timothy, show yourself approved. Read the Word of God. Give attendance to reading. Do these things, Timothy, so you're preparing to teach someone else. So a good pastor, a good overseer, a good bishop has these qualifications. Verse 3, he's not given to wine. Didn't say he can't drink any. And I know this is going to bother some people. You can, but you're not given to it. You really don't have a taste for it. You really don't care for it. That way you're going to remain sober. You're not a striker. Your arguments don't end with who can arm wrestle the strongest or who can take the best shots to the jaw, because you shouldn't be arguing in the first place. You should be reasoning with people, and you should have your give place to wrath. Be not soon angry. That's a foolish way to behave. You're not a striker. You're not greedy, a filthy lucre. Here's a truth. Thankfully, it doesn't play out, but it kind of works like this. Here's the way it would work, but it doesn't, but it gets in some people's minds. Theoretically, in a church of believers, and Paul will teach Timothy this, the believers give to the local church. Now, the reason they give is so that the local church can be provided for, and then it can buy materials to get the gospel out to others and support evangelists and missionaries and buy Bibles to give to people to free, because we're supposed to give freely. Freely we've received, we give these things out. Okay. And so it would work out like this. Theoretically, in a church, people should give a tenth of their income. That's called a tithe. So just imagine this. Someone told me this when I was starting out. He says, you know, if you get 10 families and 10 families tithe, that's enough to take care of your family. You get that? See, 10 times a tenth makes a whole, and you can live for free, he said. And I thought, that doesn't sound right to me. That would be greedy of filthy lucre, going into the ministry, because I get 10 families, I get to make what one family makes. I get 20, I'm making twice those families. I get 30, I can take care of my relatives. And happiness is a relative thing. I get some money, my relatives are happy. I mean, but that's going for the wrong reason to the ministry. And we don't need men like that in the ministry, men who are looking for an easy buck. I wish nobody went like that, but there are people that have done it in the past. Sad, but true. But Timothy, when you're looking for these men, you're looking for men who are not greedy of filthy lucre. They're patient men, because God was patient with me. God was patient with you. God's patient with others. And if you raise kids, you learn patience, sort of, kind of. You're forced to. Kids do things over and over, and patiently you're re-instructing them. And in God's family, he has children that need re-instruction. You need to be patient, and you're not a brawler. You're not going to beat them into submission. And again, you're not covetous. And again, verse 4, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, how does one rule a house? Well, a ruler is a standard of measurement that you use. And what's the rule that would be used in a bishop's house? Well, the same rule that's been given all through the scriptures. Remember, this bishop, this pastor, this shepherd is reading God's book. And in God's book, all the way back in the books of Deuteronomy, it says our job is to teach our children the words of God. The greatest thing a father can do, and I didn't know this as a young father, so shame on me. I didn't know these things. I should have been teaching my children about God, about the one mediator given by God, that's Jesus Christ, and spiritual truth. That would be the most important thing I could teach my children. And one that rules his house well is one teaching his children in subjection with all gravity to, of course, the word of God. Verse 5, if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? If you can't teach spiritual things to your own children, how can you teach it to other people? A good spiritual leader is one that has a spiritual rule, and it begins in the home. And then it works outward. Very important. I mean, as a father, and I was probably never that good a father anyways, but talk to my wife, she'll straighten you out about me. But I first off, in my profession, I was a doctor. How can I teach my kids medicine at 6 years old? You know, I couldn't teach them medicine. I couldn't teach them how to repair things because I couldn't repair things. There wasn't much I could do in way of teaching them. I could just try and teach them a few things at school if they had a question. But I didn't know spiritual things for them. But even if I could have taught them medicine and got them into medicine, and in America, medicine's still a decent field to go into. You can make a comfortable living and retire and go to Florida. That's where the doctors go. If you're looking for health care, go to Florida. And you can do that. But even then, that will come to an end one day. But if I teach them spiritual truth, they'll grab hold to eternal life, and that never ends. It's everlasting. And so he's saying, Timothy, when you're finding these men who desire to be overseers or shepherds or pastors, or you want to call them a bishop, these are the qualifications you're going to want to look for. And one other thing, verse 6, not a novice. The way this will happen is like this. We talked about how men will get saved later in life. So this is one of the things that happened with me by way of testimony. So I was 39, maybe let's say 40 years old, when I finally realized that God is true and his word is written by him and Jesus is the Savior and there is a kingdom yet to come and there truly is a spirit world and eternity and heaven. All these things I didn't learn as a doctor. But until that point, I had been to medical school. And I had graduated with honors in pre-med and med. We got two volumes of Who's Who at Home on both, 1978 and 1982, with honors and as a senior in both pre-med and medical school. And I was an honors student, and I knew all this stuff. And when I got saved and got to that little church, because of my ability to read and study books, they instantly marked me out. I mean, I can retain things very quickly and spit them back. And the pastors were going, wow, this guy be a great teacher. This guy be a great pastor. We should put him into the ministry. But I wasn't ready. I was a novice. All my natural gifting is natural. It's earthly. God's doing a new birth. It's spiritual. It takes time to mature. Timothy, I don't care how bright that guy is. If he just got saved, you can't put him into the ministry. Here's the problem that'll happen to him. Verse 6, if he is a novice and he jumps and you start to promote him right away without even realizing it, he'll get lifted up with pride. And he'll fall into the same condemnation, the same trap the devil fell in. Here's a reality. If you become born again, you become a child of God. And even if you have the office of pastor like I do, I'm still a child of God. I'm no different than anyone else here. You're a child of God if you're a believer. I'm a child of God if we're believers. He's our Father. All he did with me while he was away for the weekend is says, look, you're in charge for this weekend. You keep order down here, but you're still my child. I'm no better than anyone else. But if you don't get a hold of that and you're young and you're used to the world system, someone higher on the ladder is better than someone lower on the ladder, that's pride, and that's what the devil fell into. Hey, I'm a better angel than that angel. Look at me. And so don't let novices do it until they've grown a little bit and they realize their position. And then with these other qualifications, they can be a good ruler. And verse 7, moreover, one other thing. He must have a good report of them which are without. Okay, here we are within the church of God, within the building. And let's presume that someone came along that got born again and really loved Bible and really started to study it and really was a well-behaved person, wasn't an angry person, and was given to hospitality and helped the kids out and did all those things, was a patient. And you said, wow, he's really good within the church. But then you go out and find at the workplace, he's a different guy. He should have a good reputation in the workplace too. The truth of the matter is a Christian should have the best reputation in the workplace because he's living for God, not just for the boss, and he realizes there's a higher authority. When I was at the workplace, and by the way, the hospitality, when you let people live with you, they see who you are. You can't be a different person one place and another, and you certainly can't be a different person at home. So if people get to live with you, they'll find out what you're like. That's why Deb and I never let anyone stay at our house. No, we constantly have people. How many people have lived at our house just in the past 3 months? People are constantly living in our house. But I'm no different at home than I am when I work on the grounds here, when I work around. This is me. And that's what he wants. No hypocrisy, no acting, no faces. And you should be the same at the workplace. And at the workplace, and I'll give you the names of the places I work, go talk to them. Ask about the reputation that Dr. Michael Caesar had at any workplace. And they'll tell you, he was one of our best workers. And I was doing it for the Lord. I also realized at that point that my wife will tell you, particularly at the holidays, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, who cares about New Year's? But people do. And we used to have a system where Dr. Shin, he was in charge of vacations, and everybody wanted Christmas vacation, and everybody wanted Easter vacation, and everybody wanted to be off at New Year's. And everybody would fight, and then they had to have lottery systems, and they had all these fights. And I realized most of these people don't know God. Most of these people don't have eternal life. A good number of these people probably will die without eternal life, and I'm going to live for all of eternity. And if that's what they want, they can have it. And I said to Dr. Shin, you give anybody anything they want and throw me the bones and the leftovers. And my wife will tell you, I worked every Christmas Eve, every Christmas, every New Year's Eve, every Easter. I was there. Oh, by the way, you get a good reputation that way. The whole hospital, Dr. Caesar, he'll do anything anytime. You can ask him at 11 o'clock at night. Yes, but that's the way it should be, of good report if you want to be an overseer in a church. You better not go to the workplace and find out that guy's a bum. He hangs around the water cooler. He punches in late. He has someone punch out for him. He better not be that way with a Christian, especially if you want to desire the office of bishop in a local church, because that's the goodest work of all. And then he goes on and says the same thing with the deacons. You're going to have men in a church that keep the church together. Let's see. Bill Ostrander, Ron Pontrello, Miguel Hernandez, John DiGiuseppe, men that hold a church together around here. These are the deacons. These are like the pillars holding up this place. And these men also, they should be grave, not in their grave, okay? They should still be walking around. But that's grave as gravity. They're serious men. They're not jokesters. They're not double-tongued. They don't say one thing to one person and one thing to another. They're straight talkers. They're not given to much wine. They can have a little. John and I have some Mogan David once in a while. No, just kidding. But they're not given to much wine. They're not greedy of filthy lucre. Well, Mogan David's Jewish. It's okay. It's got the Star of David on there. But okay, no jokes in church. I'm sorry. But just a little bit. Okay. But these are the very things you want, not greedy of filthy lucre. You don't want deacons in the church who are looking for ways to fleece the sheep. And they hold the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith, he's going to talk about it later in the 16th verse. We'll skip there quickly. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. Yes, Jesus Christ was a man with his body, but inside it was the Spirit of the living God in there. That was God. He's the God-man. He's the only God-man. Buddha was not the God-man. Moses and David were not the God-men. Peter and Paul are not the God-men. And anyone else you can put only, and that's the mystery of the faith, and a deacon believes that and knows that it was God manifest in the flesh. No controversy with him. And he holds that faith in a pure conscience. And by the way, once you have that faith, God does purify your conscience. Before that time, your conscience can get a little, like a watch gets out of time. It gets a little out of tune. It can get a little bit defiled, a little bit bent where I might not like that sin. But I can't stand those gays and those homosexuals. But I'm okay with this one, see? Because I indulge in that myself. A pure conscience recognizes, hey, God calls sin, sin. And in the mystery of godliness, when Jesus was down here, he committed no sin and he condoned no sin, but he came to forgive sin and pardon it, but he didn't condone it and didn't tell people to go on in it. He was trying to get them out of it. And so a deacon understands that. And verse 11, even so must their wives... A deacon should have a wife that is a serious type of person. She's not a slandering person. She's a sober person, and she's faithful in all things. And our deacons have good wives. One of them works too hard. You need to take some time off, young lady. but they work very hard and faithful in those things. And verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house well. Again, the deacons should be family men. God's putting a family together. God built a nation from the family of Abraham. God is a family person, and he wants families, and his leaders and his people should be family people. He'll take those that don't have a family, and he'll put them within a family. That's what he wants to do, because family is the great thing, la familia above all. And that's how God feels, the family of God. And then he says, if they do these things, verse 13, they have used the office of the deacon, and they've well purchased to themselves a good degree, and they have great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells Timothy, I'm writing these things to you. I'm hoping to come to thee shortly. Sadly, Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter. The Romans had put Paul in prison for preaching that there's only one God, Jesus Christ, and there's only one true religion, the religion of Christianity and Jesus Christ, and the Roman authorities didn't particularly like that. By the way, a lot of the world doesn't like that today either. They like pluralism, everything is equal, but God says there's only one God, and there's only one mediator, and there's only one way. And we were talking about this yesterday on the show, John and I, and people sometimes will complain and they say, you know, why is it you have to be born again? Why couldn't God come up with more than one way? Well, let's think about this. Born again is just the way to heaven. It's a spiritual birth to heaven. How did you get to earth? Were you born? There was only one way to get to planet earth. You were born. So God made it just as simple. There's only one way to get to earth, the first birth. There's only one way to heaven, the new birth. That's it. God made it simple. You understand one, you can understand the second. And so this is the thing. I write these things to you. I'm stuck here for preaching the truth in the prison, but I'm writing to you, verse 14. I want to come to you, verse 15. But if I tarry long, they keep me in prison for long. If I can't get off for good behavior, I don't know if they did that in Rome. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What exactly is a church? It's a place of truth. You know, for me, having spent years, I went 11 years of schooling after high school. Think about that. 4 years of pre-med, 4 years of med, and 3 years of postgraduate training. 11 years after high school. Remember high school, you know, Greece, you all get out and you run to the amusement park, we're done. I had 11 years to go after that. And by the way, those 11 years were harder than the first 12 in grammar school and high school. And I had a lot of training. There's no doubt about it. And I had read many books. My wife would tell you I was an avid reader. I read 2 books a week. And then someone brings me to a church at the age of 39 years old. And I get into the Bible. And the Bible starts showing me the truth. And I go to church services and I listen to evangelists and pastors and speakers. And I got to tell you, I learn more truth in the local church than I learned in all my years of university and postgraduate training, because the church is the pillar and ground of truth. That's the church of the living God. That's not an international organization that has people that aren't married running it. These are little local churches based on a Bible. And their job is to communicate truth. When you come to the house of God and the church of God, you should learn something about God, His Son, and His Bible. And you should walk out of there going, I just learned a little bit more about God. Can I learn any more about God? Yeah, He's big. Your brain is this big, and He's bigger than an ocean. There's much to learn about Him, and that's your job, Timothy. Your job is to instruct people in the ways of truth. And not only to instruct in truth, but to live the truth in your personal life with your family so people know it's not just by way of explanation, it's by way of experience. It's not just lip service, it's by life. God's making a family. And so I wrote these things to you, Timothy, that you should know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, not a dead God. He's alive today. And this is the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh as Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of the angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. And those are the great truths that Paul's communicating to Timothy here in this third chapter. Are there any things that you want to question me on so we can study these truths more? Or should we just sing a few songs and enjoy the rest of the day? If I'm here, any questions, thoughts on what we looked at? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the instruction in the Bible. And Lord, we thank you that you do things decently and in order and in a good manner. And Lord, you've communicated these truths to us and put them down in written form, and they're still with us this day. And I pray, Lord, if there is some young man who desires the office of a bishop, he's desiring a good thing, that you would work in his life. I pray if there are young men who are fathers, that you would help them how to have the proper rule in their own house, which is the rule of the words of God, because God, I know you're good, and I know you desire the best for them. And we thank you for these truths in Jesus' name. Amen.